to oneself. We heard the lesson this morning that brought out points of truth which we feel are important to apply to ourselves. And we realize the importance of applying the truth to oneself continually. It is not a new concept. It has been practiced in the early church, all down through the Middle Ages, and even to our day. I hope you receive as rich a blessing as I have received in preparing a lesson along this line, but because perhaps the greatest lesson was for myself, applying the truth in this way. And so we would like to leave this lesson with you, that if you can apply personally the truth to yourself, points of truth that I'll bring up, you can apply to yourself in a personal way rather than in a general way. To be established in the truth then means that we have carefully studied and thoroughly proved by the law and the testimony, as we find in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It is our duty as Christians to individually prove all things that we believe and accept, that we are convinced of the truth, that our faith is steadfast and immovable. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives counsel along this line. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A faith that is established, which adheres to fixed principles, that we know in whom we have believed. For Paul knew, where he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul did not say, I think I know, but rather he was fully persuaded in his mind that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And for that reason, he was not ashamed to declare Christ on every possible occasion. That we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We taste and see of the feast now spread before the saints, the elect gospel church. But we also feast upon the glorious prospect set before the world of mankind, the millennial age blessings. That we have partaken of the sweet fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the Apostle John, in his epistle, 1 John 1, 3-7, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Very powerful lesson by the Apostle John. Carefully examine our hearts and minds to see that we are having fellowship. And if we are having fellowship, then certainly we cannot walk in darkness, but must walk in the truth, in the light of it. That we have partaken of the spirit of meekness and faith and godliness to such an extent as to be led into a joyful realization of the fullness of His grace as manifested in the wonderful divine plan of the ages, as we see behind us. After enjoying such a fullness of God's grace and love, let us not become careless, or how shall we escape, the Apostle Paul tells us, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Hebrews 2:3. So St. Paul counsels us to give earnest heed to the things we have heard. lest at any time we let them slip. To be established in the truth means that we have been permitted to see not only the various features of God's plan, the worlds and ages, the permission of evil, the ransom, restitution, the kingdom of God with its human and divine phases, second death, great time of trouble, times and seasons, chronology, harvest work and its work, and etc., etc., but also the necessity and the reasonableness of its various measures in order to the full accomplishment of its glorious outcome in the fullness of the appointed times. To be established in present truth is indeed a most blessed condition, bringing with it such peace and joy as the world can neither give nor take away. But though we be thus established in the truth, there are many things to remember. A consideration of these, we believe, will be profitable to us. As St. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." We may have taken the truth for granted and failed to remember that the application of truth to oneself is along many, many areas of our Christian walk. Let us apply the truth for our spiritual inspiration and our renewal of our covenant of sacrifice with our Lord. Do we remember that our election to the high position to which we are called is not yet realized? We've not yet made our calling and election sure. The race for the prize is still before us. Regarding this important truth, we read in Philippians 3:12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." I'd like to quote now from The Most Holy Faith, on page 414, paragraphs 2 and 3, and Brother Russell gives some interesting thoughts along this line, and it pertains particularly to the mark for the prize. We may view the mark for the prize of the high calling from two standpoints, both of which are correct. From one standpoint, this mark is that of heart likeness to God's dear Son, a perfection of intention, of love for righteousness, for God, for the brethren of Christ, and for the world, even our enemies. This degree of character development should be attained as early as possible in our Christian experience, and should be such that were we to die at any time after its attainment, God would count us worthy of a share in the first resurrection. That's the first standpoint. The other standpoint is this mark for the prize of the high calling is that of crystallization of character in the likeness of our Lord. After having attained a heart likeness to Christ, we must hold it fast and see in all the testings which the Lord permits to come upon us, we are counted by Him as overcomers, not in our own strength, but in that of our Redeemer. This mark of crystallized character is not attained so early in our Christian experience as is the mark of character development. But by fighting the good fight until the end of our course, we crystallize our characters in love for the principles of righteousness, for God, for the brethren, and even for our enemies. If thus faithful, we shall win the prize of glory, honor, and immortality. And I think it's good to see the two standpoints of viewing the mark of the prize for which we are really running. But the prize for which we are aspiring is yet not ours. Hence we must stand fast at the mark. And we must still press on to prove our worthiness of the crown of glory through much testing, through perhaps much tribulation. Hence we realize that we have not yet crossed antitypical Jordan. We must remember that we are yet in the enemy's country, surrounded by subtle enemies, powerful foes, the flesh, the world, and the adversary. We must overcome them. We must not allow these foes to rob us of our spiritual life in Christ. We must remember that if we would be successful, we must fight the good fight of faith. In so doing, we crystallize our characters in love for the principles of righteousness, for God and for the brethren, and even for our enemies. St. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so we ask ourselves, how did St. Paul keep the faith? Certainly it was kept courageously at the cost of self-denial, of self-sacrifice, of hardships, of persecutions. This faith that Paul kept was the faith once delivered unto the saints. Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice, in its application on our behalf, and in our justification, in the promises of God's Word, our faith in the ransom is vital. This does not merely mean keeping the faith in us, but in the sense of faithfully declaring this faith. Whoever does not declare this faith, these good tidings to others, himself will lose that faith. Again, applying the truth, hear what St. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must remember that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds of error, of superstition, of inbred sin. 2 Corinthians 10:4. What are some of these weapons we must use? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. These three, faith, hope, and love. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we remember these things and consider these weapons, they are for our defense, are they not? And they're given to us by the captain of our salvation. All of our weapons are for defensive warfare except one weapon which we can use for defensive or offensive. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Are we well equipped with the weapons our Lord provides in order to fight courageously and victoriously in pulling down strongholds of error, inbred sin? Reprint 7, 6, 8. The Russell gives this comment, deceptive errors and influences must be pulled to death by the stones of truth. What are some of these strongholds or fortresses, as the Diaglot renders it? They are error. They are superstition, iniquity, sin. These are in ourselves, sin in our minds, in our imaginations, mental strongholds. That was a quotation from Reprints 5889. Yes, St. Paul says, casting down imaginations. The Revised Standard Version uses arguments. The Diaglot uses casting down reasonings. Again from Reprints 5889, false doctrines, superstition, ignorance, pride, unholy ambition, idle speculation. We're to pull down these fortresses of error. Are we using the power of God through the Holy Spirit to pull down these strongholds of error? You and I cannot do it in our own strength, but only as we abide in Christ. We need to constantly rely on the power of God, His Word, His promises. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, Hebrews 4:12, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Truly, the Word of God makes an introspection into our hearts if we allow it. If you and I have the armor of truth on, we will be protected from the missiles of error, from the adversary, or the world, and even from our own flesh. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. What a beautiful promise. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Ephesians 6:12. Paul reminds us of the same important lesson, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood. And you notice in volume 6, Brother Russell adds the word merely. We wrestle not with flesh and blood merely, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. On account of this, he tells us, take up the complete armor of God, that you and I may be able to resist in this evil day. And having achieved everything, Ephesians 6:13 tells us to stand. It is in view of the warfare before us, dear brethren, the subtlety of our temptations, the weaknesses of the flesh, that St. Peter urges all diligence in the cultivation of the fruits of the Spirit, and constantly calling to remembrance of the precious truths we have learned. St. Peter knew that to remain in the truth, we would need to be reminded of these precious promises throughout our Christian walk with the Lord. This is applying the truth to oneself. Before we can point a finger at someone else, we must search our own heart regarding any matter, so that our life, our covenant with the Lord, is true and sincere to the very depths and recesses of our own hearts. The Apostle Peter goes on further in his desire to awaken the brethren to their responsibilities, as we see in 2 Peter 1:13. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am here this side the veil, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. How important the word remembrance is. To keep remembering over and over and over again. In 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Do we remember that without faith it is impossible to please God? In Hebrews 11:6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That we cannot be an overcomer without faith. But do we also remember that faith without virtuous works is dead? In James 2:14 to 17, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So works are very important, confirming our faith. It would be a very serious matter for us to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, even worse than perhaps never to have heard of it or received it. We must remember that the truth is given us for its sanctifying effect upon our heart and life. And again, do we remember Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. We ask ourselves the question, are the precious fruit of the Spirit appearing more and more from day to day? And that's for each one to look into their hearts, to examine ourselves, to see if these fruits of the Spirit are truly being developed in our hearts, in our character, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ Himself. This means true excellence of character that will mark us as separated from the world and its spirit. So we must add to our faith virtue or fortitude. We must remember that the world should see in our life those moral qualities, that sterling honesty, truth, and fair dealing in all business relations, moral integrity in all social relations, clean hands and a pure heart, and a bridled tongue that works no ill to his neighbor. That all of these things the world has a right to expect from us and all others who call themselves Christians. You must remember that all of these are indispensable features of that virtuous character that Jesus, Paul, and Peter, and the apostles, and all of the saints had in them, and they talked about them. And so add to your faith virtue or fortitude. We must remember that if our hands be clean, they will not dabble in anything that is unclean or in works of darkness or unrighteous schemes. The psalmist reminds us of who will dwell in the holy hill. Psalm 15:1-2. Lord, who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Do we remember the seven things that the Lord hates? Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. A heart that is pure will not devise evil things or harbor evil thoughts or plot mischief or engage in evil surmising. A bridled tongue will not be given to evil speaking. It will have to pass the three golden gates before uttering a single word. They are, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We find in Poems of Dawn, page 273. Applying the truth to oneself, as we can see, is very difficult. It takes tremendous diligence and determination and discipline in applying fully the divine principles of truth and righteousness to oneself, so that we may develop Christ-likeness in ourselves. Do we remember the instruction that Apostle James gives regarding our tongue? He says the tongue must be bridled so that it will not be given to evil speaking, but will hold its peace when it cannot speak well and wisely. In James 3:13-14, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He's asking a question here. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Let's remember that these promptings of goodness go further than merely to these negative features, which will not engage in evil speaking of the neighbor. Rather, these promptings incite to active goodness in seeking to alleviate suffering, to comfort those who mourn, to sympathize with sorrow, to bless and not curse, to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Then there is temperance, or self-control in all things, to be moderate, to be forbearing. This should be known unto all men, but especially in our fellowship with one another, in our meetings also this should be made manifest. We should be forbearing, temperance, self-control. Are we careful not to be hasty or hot-tempered or rash or thoughtless, but to be evenly balanced, thoughtful, and considerate? This moderation or self-control will be manifest everywhere, in the shop, in the store, in the place of business, in a traffic jam, in the home with the various members of the family, and perhaps above all in our ecclesia where we meet with one another. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We should be examples of wisdom and moderation to all, an extremist only along the same lines that Jesus and the apostles were counted extremists. Is our whole manner characterized by such carefulness and scrutiny of everything we do, which would make us ever conscious of our responsibility before God as His representatives, so that all our influence would be for good and never for evil? Along the same line, we must remember the need of patience. Sometimes we forget this important truth, that patience must be fully developed in us. In James 1:4, we are told to let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What did James mean when he said to have perfect patience? Strong defines it as complete. The same word is used in Matthew 5:48, where Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, be ye complete, as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete." Again, in Romans 12:2, the same word, perfect, is used. Paul tells us to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. It's also used in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect, complete love casteth out fear. Let us remember that if we're going to attain to perfection of character, part of that perfection is patience. Complete patience. Cheerful endurance. Constancy, to bear trials cheerfully, to have fortitude, to be able to persevere day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, until the Lord says it is enough. The final product of patience, cheerful endurance, is Christian maturity, is it not, dear brethren? Christian maturity. That's what it's all about. And St. Paul said that we should all grow into the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. It is easy to cheerfully endure when all things are going well, is it not? Or when trials come and our reputation is perhaps being destroyed and we are persecuted, slandered, or as evildoers, then patience, cheerful endurance, is tested to the full. If we become bitter or angry or vindictive, then we know we have a lot of work ahead of us. Let us remember that this grace smooths the way for every other grace, that not one of the graces more beautifully adorns the Christian character and wins more approval of the world's conscience and glorifies the God of all grace than does patience. Patience. How beautiful a trait that is. But how difficult to put it on, to really develop it. fully and completely, so that we would be in complete possession of ourselves, complete control. Let us apply this truth to ourselves daily, hourly, so that we may be perfect and entire in the sight of God, earnestly striving to fight the good fight, fight the imperfections and weaknesses that we have in our bodies, endeavoring, as the pastor says, with painstaking care to regain the divine likeness. Painstaking care. We are to remember our own imperfections when dealing with others, for this will enable us to be sympathetic and patient with others in their imperfections and shortcomings. There's so many things to remember, brethren, aren't there? That's why perhaps the Lord gives us many years in which to accomplish reaching the mark and then holding fast at the mark. Then we are to remember to add to patience godliness, that we must exercise carefulness in the study of God's Word so that we are copying the divine character in our character. Then he goes on to add to that brotherly kindness for our brethren, for our fellow men, and to brotherly kindness, love. The thought would be to manifest kindness where but little love and kindness exist. To know our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself said, is eternal life. God is love, and we're ever going to attain eternal life and eternal happiness. It will be because love divine dwells in our hearts fully and completely. Truly, Peter describes the most beautiful character, one which cannot be acquired quickly but requires a lifetime of devotion. We are to remember that it is not enough to know the truth. We must see to it that the truth is having its legitimate and designed effect upon our character, your character, my character. Peter says that if we have received the truth into a good and honest heart, we will never fail. We will never fall, but in due time shall share with the Lord Jesus that glory, that honor, even immortality. We want to be established not only in the faith, but also in the Christian character, in all the graces of the Spirit. One without the other will result in sure failure. Let us also remember that in claiming to be a child of God, we stand before the world as God's representatives. And therefore, all my words and actions are in harmony with His indwelling Holy Spirit. The Christian is also to be looked upon as a guidepost in the midst of a dark world. And if we are not faithful to our profession, we are a deceitful signboard, are we not? Causing those who inquire to lose the right way. It is absolutely essential for those who take the name of God, claiming to be a son, a follower of Christ, to have a fixed determination in mind, a goal. Otherwise, we will not represent our Lord fairly. This would constitute a sin against our Lord, against His holy word of truth, and we would be found guilty. We realize that to undertake the Christian life means to engage in a great battle against sin and unrighteousness. We realize that though the grace of God abounds to us through our Savior, so as to cover all of our imperfections and shortcomings, and that these are not reckoned against us any longer, but we are made acceptable unto God through Christ's imputed merit. Nevertheless, St. Paul tells us not to continue in sin. Not to continue in sin that grace may abound. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No. We live now unto Him. We live unto righteousness. You see, dear brethren, Paul's reasonings on this important subject By our covenant with the Lord, we have declared ourselves dead to sin, that we no longer have any desire to live therein. For to continue in sin after having taken upon ourselves His holy name, or to cease striving against sin, we would be proving as disobedient, disloyal children to our covenant with God. This would be really taking off the robe of Christ's righteousness. This would be turning against the ransom. Now that we have entered this Christian profession of warfaring against sin and unrighteousness, shall we now have fellowship with that which we are dying to destroy or to remove? We have entered into a covenant with the Lord. We are dying for a cause, and that is to help the Lord in the kingdom to remove sin and death and so on. In Romans 6:11-12, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in our mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. All this means that when we apply the truth of God's word to ourselves, we are in a constant warfare against the easily besetting sin of our old nature until the power of sin is broken. We should be able to daily see an increasing mastery over sin in ourselves. We should realize an advancement in the development of more meekness, more gentleness, a more disciplined and refined life, being more temperate in all things, being more fully possessed of the mind that was in Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Our old temper and mean disposition will disappear, and our new mind, our new creature, will assert its power and presence and influence. This will lead to the silent example of a holy life and will reflect honor and majesty upon the holy name which we bear and represent before the world as living epistles known and read of all men. Paul says we are to have our fruit unto holiness. Our fruit unto holiness. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, very familiar text to all of you, I'm sure, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Same basic lesson that it gives to the Roman church. We all realize that the formation of such a noble and pure character depends upon our receiving the divine truth into a good and honest heart. If we do not apply to ourselves divine truth, then there can be no sanctification or sanctifying work going on in our hearts and minds. Jesus' last message while here on earth to the church confirms this fact. Remember in the upper room, as recorded in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Knowing what God requires, let us put on this truth, not as a robe, but as an armor over the robe. And that's taken from reprints 5770. Knowing what God requires, let us put on this truth, not as a robe, but as an armor over the robe. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We'd like to read from Psalm, the 19th chapter, verses 7 to 14, because we believe there are basic truths here also that the psalmist brings to our attention, and it's good for us to remember what is spoken there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. It is good to sometimes examine this topic of secret faults and presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a beautiful lesson there is in these words by the psalmist regarding these precious truths. In 1 Timothy 4:16, St. Paul tells us to take heed unto thyself, not looking at your brother or your sister to take heed unto themselves, but take heed unto thyself, first of all, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And in conclusion, the lesson we want to leave with you is that we need the instruction and the guidance and inspiration of the truth for a holy living. This truth, Jesus said, is found in the Word of God. And consequently, we need not look for any other revelations through dreams or visions or to others, or for that matter, to ourselves. The Lord has given us all that we need. In every stage of the true gospelly church, there have been presented through messengers truths that pertain to that particular church. And so we have been blessed at the end of this age with a revelation, an understanding of God's plan in a manner perhaps that many did not previously understand. And so St. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, when we read the Word of God, we are reading God's mind. The Word of God reveals God's mind, His Spirit, His disposition to us. It also exhorts us to let this same mind dwell richly in us. And in conjunction with the study of God's Word, we are studying God's mind. As we have communion and fellowship with our Father in prayer, we receive the precious influences of His Spirit, His mind, which brings us more and more into subjection and conformity to His perfect will. Our communion, our fellowship, our oneness will be very blessed as we dwell under the shadow and protection of our great and loving Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They will lead us to green pastures of His Word, to the still waters of His plan of the ages. Our paths will be paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Our table will be richly and bountifully spread as we have so richly experienced in the meat in due season. Our cup of blessing and joy and gladness will truly overflow because we have received of His anointing. Our peace will be constant and sure, and nothing will shake our faith in God's promises. May we continue to apply God's Word, His promises, to ourselves that we might be found more and more growing in the image of Christ. The Lord add His blessing. Thank you,
Right upon the last day of judgment, we'll be ready for you to serve our brother Adam.